If you have your Bibles, will you turn with me to Matthew chapter 6? We return this morning to the Sermon on the Mount, and so we come now to the last section of Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. So we shall read together Matthew 6, verse 25. So Jesus says, "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." And may the Lord bless the reading of his word to our souls. Let's pray together. Now, Father, what a wonderful passage is before us this morning from the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ. We desire, gracious God, that you would open our hearts and minds to understand the words of our Savior. For he so eloquently, patiently, powerfully tells us not to be anxious. And yet we find ourselves so very anxious in life and in the world. So help us understand what Jesus means, we pray. We thank you for your word. We thank you for its power and its authority. We pray that you would speak to us now by your Spirit through your word. May we hear what your word says. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You know, we all live in a world or a day or an age of disorder. Disorders everywhere. There are things like OCD, you know, obsessive compulsive behavior, which some 3 million Americans suffer from. PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder, some nearly 8 million sufferers of that, either through military action or through sexual predation. There are things like ADHD, which we know about, bipolar disorders, body shaming disorders, eating disorders, sleep disorders, stress disorders, substance abuses, SAD, social anxiety disorder, some 15 million Americans suffering from society. PT, panic disorders, some 6 million. And I even came across one I'd never, ever heard of before, AAD, any anxiety disorder. Any anxiety disorder. Yesterday I was reading in the Wall Street Journal, there was an article on digital wellness, because being well digitally is a very important thing today. And the whole issue about your digital well-being is because you fear to put down your phone in case you miss something. Very relevant, isn't it? In our age and in our time. Just go out walking and see someone else walking, and they're walking with their head down, even running with their head down, listening, looking, observing on their phones. This is a disordered world. A disordered culture, a disordered society. In fact, Stress and anxiety are at the highest levels and continue to rise and to increase. In fact, both stress and anxiety are very closely linked together. In fact, they go together. Stress, the response to a perceived threat against you, whatever that may be. Anxiety, the reaction to that stress. And so you're stressed out about something, makes you anxious, can't let it go in your mind, pervades your life, dominates your thinking, controls your life. And when it does such a thing, things like peace and contentment and thankfulness go out the window. This is the age we live in. The sad thing about it, so too does the church. It's not just our culture, but it's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Very anxious. People troubled about many things. In fact, the first year of COVID caused anxiety levels and depression levels to rise by 25% worldwide. Think about that. A quarter of what of stress and anxiety levels just increased across the world in 1 year. By the way, the ramifications and the consequences of that continue to dominate and pervade society. We live in an age of society. So the fallout of the COVID years is still very much with us and very much affects us. The amount of time that we spend, people spend, Christians spend on social media will, of course, continue to have an adverse effect on your life, continue to have a worsening effect on your life if you use or engage in those media platforms. There's no question about it. Children, teenagers, adults, all affected by social media and the such like. In fact, what we find from our phones, no matter what you look at, is a relentless seduction to affect your mind and to affect your heart. And dare I say that even some of the good things you spend time looking at dominate your thinking, because they may be some new thing or whatever it is, that's what you think about. This is our age. This is our world. We have long ago lost what it means to sit down with the Word of God quietly and to read it and to meditate on it and to think on it without any distraction bringing or coming into our minds. And so, of course, just because your phone tells you or the platform tells you, you have many friends and there are many people who like you, you know it's not real. You know it's not the truth. In fact, those very people might just as quickly and as easily turn around and say that they hate you and do whatever it is, sometimes even urging people to take their own lives, because shame on you, you're of no value to anybody else. This is our world. Children thinking like this. Teenagers dependent on their phones, reliant on it. And sad to say, of course, adults by the millions, if not the billions. Now, I want to say, let's acknowledge, all of us, that at some time or another, you have experienced anxiety. You have been worried. You have experienced stress levels, perhaps, that you'd never thought possible. The issue with it is, what do you do with it? That you are going to be faced with stressful situations is a given in our time. The question is, what will you do with it? That you are going to have anxious thoughts, anxious things come into your mind is going to happen. What will you do with it? I think this is the very thing that Jesus directs our attention to, is what will you do with that kind of stuff? How will you handle it? How will you respond to it? When you are faced with anxiety or situations that bring you stress. This is a fact for Christians. It's not just a fact for people who are unbelievers. They've got other stresses. They don't have God. We have the Lord. And look how stressed out we are. Look how anxious we are. The Lord Jesus has a lot to say in verses 25 through 34 about this subject which pervades all of our society, the subject about anxiety. I want you to notice how he begins. You see verse 25, therefore, He starts with therefore, and of course, because he starts with therefore, he connects back to the previous section. Remember, this is the Sermon on the Mount. It began in chapter 5. Jesus is preaching to a great crowd. He's telling them a lot of things about his kingdom and what it means to belong to his kingdom. And he's telling them stuff about the world, the things that happen to them from the world and in the world. He's telling them how to handle issues that come across everybody's life, everybody's path. He's unfolding for them the righteous standard and beauty of his kingdom to which every disciple belongs. And he wants us to understand that we are part of his kingdom and we are under his lordship and kingship, and therefore we live or are expected to live in a certain way, a certain response. So he begins with therefore, so he looks back. So he looks back, verses 19 through 24, and I just want to draw your attention to verses 19 through 24. First of all, in verses 19 through 21, Jesus tells us that earthly treasures do not satisfy anyone, nor do they secure anybody's future. You spend all your life on earthly treasure, you will find that it is fleeting and it offers no satisfaction. And if you set your heart on them, Jesus says, you forfeit heavenly treasure, the reward from the Lord. That's the first thing. Second thing, look at verses 22 through 23. He says that if you yearn after earthly treasures, it will affect your mental and moral sight. Your spiritual sensitivity to biblical realities will become desensitized. You just won't see clearly. You will be affected. And then he tells us in verse 24, thirdly, he says, you have to make a choice. You cannot love God and stuff, money, whatever else it is. You cannot love that. You have to choose between heavenly riches and reward versus earthly riches and reward. The one is everlasting, the other is temporal. The one lasts for a moment, for a time, is gone. The other is forever and forever. Question is, Jesus wants to know, which will you serve, God or those things? Which will you serve? In other words, don't set your heart on earthly treasure, or if you like, on earthly things. Or to put it another way, don't be anxious about those things. You're anxious about your bank account. You're anxious about your job. You're anxious about your health. You're anxious about your education. You're anxious about your future, your retirement. Are you anxious about those things? I think Jesus goes to the very bottom of everything to get us to see that you don't have to be anxious about any of these things. If you set your heart on earthly stuff, you will be anxious. No question about it. It will drive you, consume you, overcome you, and that's the way you will find yourself living, wanting more and seeking satisfaction from it. So things, Jesus says, like food and drink and clothing, right, to keep you alive, he says, to keep you dressed, those things ultimately are going to reflect a priority in your life, a priority in your life. And ultimately, the choice is always going to be over what you prioritize in your life. Jesus says, be careful of being confused and be careful of mingling earthly things with spiritual things. So that's the context. This is how and what leads Jesus into these verses that are before us this morning, 25 through 34. Moves very naturally. Jesus was going to say, I want to deal with your priorities. Are they misplaced? What is it that drives you, that compels you to do what you do every day, that causes you to be so stressed out, to be filled with anxiety? So notice what he says. Therefore, verse 25, do not be anxious. Now let's stop right there. First thing you have to notice when Jesus says, therefore, do not be anxious, is that that's an imperative. Paul was telling us about Philippians 4. This is an imperative. What does that mean? It means it's a command. Jesus says, stop doing this, being anxious. Stop being like this. This is what you must not be like. Don't be anxious. Now, you must therefore, get rid of the things that are going to hinder you, that cause you to be anxious. So what will you do with your bad habits? By the way, bad habits, physical and spiritual. What will you do with them? Jesus says, stop. The things that cause you anxiety, that cause you trouble, he says, stop doing them. He doesn't say, now look, take a back seat, get together with some brothers and sisters and have a discussion, have a little devotional about how you can resolve these. Jesus just says, no, stop. Stop being anxious. Stop doing this. So notice in verse 25 that verse 25 is the introductory statement to everything that Jesus is going to talk about. And what's he going to talk about? The anxieties of your life. So he introduces us to the anxieties of life with this direct, straight-up command, stop being anxious. You might say, well, Jesus, that's easier said than done. Jesus says, stop. Stop. Don't be anxious. And these anxieties, by the way, that Jesus is going to talk about are boiled down by Jesus to just two big areas. Number one, your life. And then when Jesus looks at your life, he talks about simple things like food and drink. And not only your life, but he talks about your body and the very simple thing about your clothes, the clothing that you wear. You're worried about those things, the very basic stuff in about your life and about your body, the very basics of life. And notice how Jesus closes his introduction with a rhetorical question, right? Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Is that true? Your life, your body is more than food and drink, isn't it? And clothing. So since your life, my body are more important, that they consist more of just the basics, Jesus' command is bolstered, I think, by the obvious that you can get stressed out by some very simple things. Very simple things. Life and body, it's true, verse 25, are more important than the very basic needs that you have. Now, having said that, everything in verses 26 to the end is dominated by that introductory statement in verse 25. Is not life and your body more important than the basics? Why would you be anxious? Why would you be anxious? Maybe I should ask the question, why are you anxious? You're anxious about the political situation? You're anxious about the world? In fact, there is only one thing you can actually do about any of those things, and that's to pray. Amen. Right? In fact, isn't that Philippians 4? Don't be anxious about anything, but pray. Pray, right? Pray specifically, too. What are you anxious about? Here are people that Jesus is talking to, these fellow Jews even, and his disciples and the crowd listening to him, and Jewish leaders, men who think they know. And he just goes right to the very basic level. He says, if that dominates you, if that consumes you, you're a very stressed out person. You're going to accomplish nothing for the kingdom, for righteousness' sake. You're going to go nowhere. You will just be overwhelmed and overtaken by such things. So why be anxious? Why be anxious when in reality there are things that are far more important to be concerned about, right? So stop, don't be anxious. That's the first thing Jesus wants to draw your attention to. It's a command. The second thing is this word, anxious or anxiety, merimnao, that's the word. It's interesting about this word. It can be used in two ways. It can be used in the good sense, right? The good sense is to be concerned about something, to have concern or to have a care about some issue. That's the good sense. So, for instance, in 1 Corinthians 7, right, verse 32, the unmarried person is concerned, anxious, same word, is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he or she may please the Lord. That's a good concern. Right? That's the good sense. The other sense is, of course, the bad sense. To be anxious, to be worried, It's something that eats away at your life. It is so powerful, it affects your contentment. Your contentment. In fact, those of us who are worried like that have no peace at all. If you're not content, you have no peace. Jesus told his disciples when he was leaving, "My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you, but I give you my peace in this world." What are you worried about? The bad sense is the sense of verse 25. It's not a good concern that we're talking about here. We're talking about being worried, stressed out, and anxious. By the way, anxiety is all over this passage. I mean, just look at these verses, right? For example, you look at verse 25, of course, verse 27, and which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour span or an hour to his span of life? Verse 28, why are you anxious about clothing, right? Verse 31, therefore, do not be anxious. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? And what shall we wear? And then if you look at verse 34, twice. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, because tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Six times Jesus talks about anxiety or being anxious, right? So what does the Lord Jesus Christ tell us about anxiety? I want you to notice, first of all, he just moves from the command, verse 25. He just moves effortlessly, as it were, to the actual state of being anxious. So he tells you, don't be anxious, but then he draws attention to the fact that we are anxious. So for instance, verse 27, by being anxious, can you affect the outcome of certain something? Verse 28, why are you anxious in this condition? Verse 31, do not be anxious. Literally, Jesus uses a different mood here. He uses the subjunctive mood. He says, do not become anxious. Do not become anxious. Same usage in verse 34 twice. Do not become anxious. In other words, do not put yourself into a state of anxiety, because the implication by that from Jesus is that if you do, you chose it. You chose it. That's his implication. Command, stop. But why have you become anxious? Why? Do not confuse anxiety, by the way, in the bad sense, with genuine concern in the good sense. So what I want to do is to take you through this passage and tell you that Jesus tells us seven things about anxiety. Seven things. The first thing is in verse 26, he tells us that anxiety is an unreasonable thing. It's unreasonable. Look at verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Anxiety is unreasonable. As far as the promises and the supply of basic needs, verse 25, are concerned, Jesus points to the birds. Now, I have no doubt when Jesus was talking that a flock of birds went by. And he said, look at the birds. You see the birds as they go by? He points to these birds and he says, those birds do nothing to provide food for themselves. You get bent out of shape. When's my next meal coming? How am I going to provide for it? What am I going to do? The birds. They don't even give it a thought, Jesus says, right? They're not troubled about my next worm. They just get out there and do it. Now, you know, at our home, we have a mailbox, and a number of years back, there was some vandal, barbarian in the neighborhood who was knocking off the mailboxes, knocking them over, destroying them. You wake up in the morning, the neighborhood's mailboxes are destroyed. So I said, not anymore. Not anymore. So I took one of those white posts that you see in a white wall, the 4x4, hollow. I sank it deep into the ground, and I poured concrete into the hollow. You ain't moving it. Nobody's taking my mailbox, right? And then I bolted it through and then cemented over the bolt. So I've got a real problem if I have to dismantle it, okay? Well, anyway, in that in that 4x4, which is open, the mailbox is up here, little birds, they go in and they have their nest. And every year it happens. And I hear the little ones, and I think, they're hungry. And they're calling for mom. And guess what? Mom is up in the tree right here, and she's chirping because she knows I'm there. And she's telling the little ones, it's okay. I got the worm. Don't worry about him. I got your back. You're safe. She's telling them that, right? And they're just... And as soon as I move out of the way, down to feed those baby chicks, doesn't give one single thought to where the worms are coming from. Just feeds them, back out again, working, gets the worm back in again. She doesn't say, Lord, what are you doing with my life? And why aren't you providing me worms? Why aren't you feeding me? Why aren't you taking care of me? Doesn't Jesus say in this very passage that your Father feeds them? Think about that. Your Father, your Heavenly Father, He feeds all the birds. And you are worried about your food and your drink. He feeds the birds. They don't give it a thought. It is totally unreasonable for you, who are of much greater value than the birds, to be worried and anxious about all of these things, right? I mean, look at the birds. They don't sow. They don't reap. They're not planting, right? They don't go to Walmart and buy a worm farm and say, this will see me through. I got enough worms, and I should let the owner of the house know to start a compost pile because there'll be worms in there. No sowing, no reaping, no toiling, nothing. Not worried about a thing. Instead, the Bible says God takes care of them. Don't you love that? God takes care of the birds, which are nothing. Insignificant things. You don't even pay them attention. They're happening all over the place. God, your Heavenly Father, He feeds them. He takes care of them. They have no power over those things. And they don't have any worries about what they need. So God provides for them. And dear brothers and sisters, if your Heavenly Father can provide for the birds of the field, and you are of much more value than the birds of the air, and you're of much more value than those birds, will He not provide all that you need? Why would He provide? Or maybe, why should He provide for you, right? Because you are of more value than the birds of the air. Or to put it another way, you should be like the birds, unconcerned. Unconcerned about these basic things. So Jesus is saying, look, it's completely unreasonable to be anxious. It's an anxious thing, an unreasonable thing. Why? Because God cares for you, and we are of more value than even the birds that He takes care of. That's the first thing. The second thing is, verse 27, anxiety is a senseless thing. It's in vain, right? So look what he says. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Alternate reading, add to your stature. Make yourself grow another inch. Have you seen our gymnasiums? Or have you seen the YouTube videos on exercise? Thousands of them. Millions of them. You're told this is the best and that's the best. And no, wait a minute, this one's better and that one's better. And you've got all these exercises being done. Can you add a single hour to your lifespan? Answer, no. Tell that to your doctor, right? Because he'll tell you, this will give you years, added years to your life. Jesus says, which one of you can add a single hour to his lifespan? Answer, not one of you. Why are you worried? Why are you worried? Because you can't even do that. Or I can't make myself get bigger, right? Tell that to your gym instructor. I'm not going to grow another 6 inches. Might want to. Not going to happen. Right? Why am I worried? Why are you worried about things you cannot change? That's what Jesus is saying. So the psalmist says in Psalm 127, verse 12, it is in vain. Notice the word. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, because God gives to his beloved sleep. Because you see, the implication is if you are getting up early and driving yourself and going to bed late, you're not sleeping. Because you're concerned. Because you're anxious. Because you've got trouble. Because you're worried about these things. Isn't it true that anxiety on your mind will tear your sleep away? You'll be just lying there with eyes like this, tossing, turning, because your mind is dwelling on this stuff. Right? Senseless. Can you do anything about it? Add to your life? Nope. Why are you worried then, Jesus says? It's a senseless thing. It's a second thing. Thirdly, look at verses 28 through 30. Jesus says that, you know, anxiety is a very distracting thing. It's a distraction. So, verse 28, and why are you anxious about clothing? Okay. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, Solomon, in all his glory, was not dressed or clothed or arrayed like one of these. And if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? You see, what's at the bottom of all this stuff that we are anxious about is our lack of faith, our lack of trust, our lack of dependence. We trust the doctor, or we trust the bank manager, or we trust the lawyer. We trust anybody else except the Lord. And that's why we're anxious. So, here are these lilies of the field. That word lilies, by the way, is a general term for the beautiful flowers of the field. Now, you know, if you look out here, sometimes after a rainy day, the little weeds with flowers pop up. You know, the flowers are about this big, right? Little things. They're everywhere. I call them the lilies of the field. I love them. That's life. That's given by God in the sense that I look at it and I say, that's just beautiful. Just a lot of them, thousands of them, right? There they are. The lilies of the field, all the beautiful flowers of the field, they do not do a single thing to make themselves look like that. Beautiful. Nothing. They don't toil, which means to become weary or bone tired or strive or struggle or be discouraged. They're not toiling to make themselves look like they look. They don't spin. They're not in this process of taking thread and weaving together to produce clothing or whatever it is. They're not worried about that stuff. They just are what they are. And they're beautiful. It's God who clothed them, right? So the point is, the lilies are not distracted by labor, either by exertion or the process. They're not even concerned about it. There they are. They're unconcerned. Notice what Jesus says. Consider how they grow. No effort, no time wasted on improving their beauty or their appearance. And do we not spend billions on appearance? Billions. I think if there were zillions, it would be zillions. Concerned about how we look. Did you not preen yourself this morning? Did you not look in the mirror? How do I look? We do this all the time. You can become very distracted by that. But what do you look like? And your clothes. Very distracted by those kinds of things. In fact, Solomon, with all of his work and with all of his wealth, doesn't equal the flower of the field that does nothing, that God clothes. Solomon, with all of his concerns, not like the lilies of the field. They do nothing. God clothes them. See, the point is God takes care of them. Same argument, by the way, in verse 30, okay? The grass of the field. Now, think about the grasses of the field. They're not long life. They're short-lived. Right, in their existence. They come up, they wither so fast, they're here today, they're gone tomorrow, but their existence is in the hands of God. Whether long or short, whatever it is, their existence is in the hands of God. And Jesus says, look, if your Father provides for the lilies and for the grass, and then he uses, and he's using, of course, this argument from the lesser to the greater. We are the greater. The lesser is, of course, the lilies and the grass. If he provides for them, guess what he's going to do for you? He will provide for you. God is going to provide ordinary clothing for us since he clothes the flowers, and yet most of us are doing whatever it is to gain some respite from these things. You know what I like about this contrast between the grass and the children of God? Is that the grass grows up and withers, but the people of God, they have eternal clothing, an eternal reward, an eternal inheritance to look forward, destined for eternal glory, not to perish, but to live. Jesus says, don't get distracted by short-term stuff. Here today, gone tomorrow. Here today, gone tomorrow. You can get bent out of shape about those kinds of things. You have no control over them. They're in the hands of God. You remember when Jesus went to visit Mary and Martha and Lazarus? Because he loved them, spent time with them. And there was Martha laboring in the kitchen, right? Working. Frenetic. And there's Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. And Martha goes to Jesus and she says, now look, Lord, here I am slaving away and working, and look at Mary. She did nothing. Jesus said to her, you know, Martha, Martha, and because it's a double name, it's imperative, it's important, right? Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. Think about it. You are anxious and troubled about many things, but Mary has chosen the better part. Just one thing is necessary. Oh, dear brother and sister, are you troubled about many things? Many things. You got a lot to think about, don't you? So do I. So do you. We do. So, number three, anxiety is distracting. Number four, in verses 31 and 32, anxiety is unprofitable. Because look what he says, verse 31. So therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear, as a conclusion to the previous verses, verse 32. Because the Gentiles, they seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them all. You need them all. Anxiety is unprofitable. You see, the world, the Gentiles, verse 32, the Gentiles, the world, who do not acknowledge God, who do not yield glory to God, who are completely ignorant of God's providing for them, they focus all their attention in life on getting all this stuff. Food, clothing, drink, whatever it is. Houses, lands, money, whatever it is. They labor to get all of these things. They trust their abilities. They trust their ambitions. That's the world. Jesus says it's unprofitable. It's a waste of time to worry about things. Do you know why? Because he says in this verse, your heavenly Father will provide you with all these things. The things they're bent out of shape about, your Father, he says, will provide you. Now, that does not mean you can be lazy. Okay, that's another issue. If you're lazy, you're in trouble. Doesn't mean you can be indolent. That's another issue. You'll be in trouble, right? No. Jesus is not saying to you, now look, don't worry, don't work, don't do anything, because God will just provide you. No, the means that God uses is your working to provide you with what you need. But are you concerned about such things to the point of anxiety? You know, the great thing about being a Christian compared to a non-Christian is that we as believers say we trust God. We believe in the Lord. The unbeliever, he doesn't trust God. He doesn't even say it. He doesn't care about God. He doesn't believe God. He trusts himself or herself. Jesus says that has no guarantees. None whatsoever. So Jesus says, look, your heavenly Father, verse 32, he knows all your needs. Now, haven't we already seen this back in verse 8? Back in verse 8, your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Think about that. Your Father knows what you need before you even ask Him. So when Jesus says your Father knows all that you need, yep, He's got you covered. You're safe in the hands of the Lord. You can trust God. So that's all I need to know, right? I don't have to worry about things. God knows He will provide. It's unprofitable to waste time like the Gentiles pursuing these things. Number 5, verse 32 again. Anxiety is surely self-centered. The Gentiles pursue all these things not to give God glory, not to give God thanks, not to give God praise, but so that they can say, see what I've achieved, see what I've done by my power. And they worry night and day how to achieve that. That's the world, bent out of shape, consumes them. Doesn't the Proverbs tell us that anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down? Anxiety in a person's heart weighs them down. That word weighs down means to make depressed. The anxieties of life are going to make you depressed. They're going to weigh you down. People use all kinds of strategies to alleviate stress. Drugs, health foods, whatever it is, to alleviate the stress in their life. But you know what happens? Anxiety is self-absorbing. It dominates all of life. It takes over life. Jesus says, notice the Gentiles, they seek. That word seek is to desperately yearn for something, to desire it to the point that you are consumed by that desire. The Gentiles, Jesus says, they are pursuing these things desperately. Your Father knows you need all of them. All of them. You know, anxiety is like sourdough, right? Feeds on itself, breeds on itself. You notice in verse 33, Jesus says, we're not to be like that. Not to be like that. We're not to be self-absorbed. We're not to be self-seeking, self-centered, right? That's why I love verse 33, because verse 33 tells me, number 6, that anxiety is curable. Because look what the cure is, verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. See that phrase, seek first? That's an imperative again. That's a command. Seek. Seek first. Priority. God's kingdom and God's righteousness. Here's a call for the cure of anxiety. If only we as believers would do that. Seek first His kingdom. Sometimes we sing that, right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Do you really believe that? That's what Jesus says. That's the cure, right? And it's not physical, because if these are physical things, I have to be in control of them. Jesus says, that's not the cure. More control? No, it's not the that's not the cure. This is a spiritual matter. It's about the kingdom of God, and it's about the righteousness of God. And as you know, righteousness and the kingdom are all over the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, that's what the Sermon on the Mount is about, the kingdom of God and His righteousness. My disciples, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, right? And also that He talks about that they will are in the kingdom. My disciples, they're in the kingdom of heaven. My righteousness. What are you taken up with? God and His word, God and His church, God and His bride, God and His word. What are you taken up with? How important are the saints? Is the life of the saints Sunday morning? That's not the life of the saints. That's not the life of the church. That's just an appearance. If you boil it down to that, if you don't think of the church in any other way, then this is just an appearance. This is just a show. The life of Christ, the bride, what is that to you? Because I'll tell you this, if you're not concerned about the bride, you're concerned about yourself. What pleases yourself? That's why anxiety is self-absorbing. Just takes over everything, excludes all others. Jesus says, listen, let me give you the cure. Seek first, priority. Seek the kingdom and seek the righteousness of God. Are we not to be light in this world? Jesus says, verse 14, chapter 5, you are the light of the world. Verse 16 of chapter 5. So let your light shine before others that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. But if you are constantly, woe is me, I got so many troubles, then that's what people remember. And that's what people think you're like. You're consumed by yourself. Jesus says the cure for that is my kingdom and my righteousness. Be constantly taken up with God and his things. And God says all these other things will be added to you. I like that. I like that. If you take, here's the principle, right? If you take care of God's things, God will take care of your things. The things you need. Finally, number 7. Verse 34, anxiety is unnecessary. It's pointless worrying about tomorrow, right? Because you cannot change it. Providing for tomorrow is a good thing. Providing for tomorrow is a right thing. But worrying about tomorrow is the wrong thing because you cannot change tomorrow. You can do nothing about it. In fact, Jesus says in this text that tomorrow has its own troubles which you know nothing about. But you're already worried about them. You can't change them. Why be worried? It's completely unnecessary to be anxious about these things, right? In other words, don't make tomorrow's troubles your trouble today. It's unnecessary. It's going to cause you a lot of stress and a lot of anxiety. And by the way, since every day today has its own anxieties, and they're all over, you cannot change them. What you should do is verse 33, right? And you can see that verse 34, with its therefore, opening therefore, is dependent on verse 33. I don't have tomorrow, because tomorrow has not come, and it may never come. But I do have today, right now. I have right now. Today, yes, today has its concerns. Yes, today has anxieties. What will I do with them? That's what Jesus is really driving at. What will you do with them today, right now? These things that trouble your life, what will you do with them? You know, the basics of life are completely reasonable things. Food, drink, clothing, cars, houses. Completely reasonable things. The Lord promises to provide them and to care for us in addition to body and life, doesn't he? Which is why Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7 is so fundamental to being a healthy Christian. If I can put it like that. Do not be anxious about anything. Think about that. Do not be anxious about anything. Oh, but Lord, look, I've got this one little thing is really stressing me out. I need to think about it. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, meaning in those anxieties, in those trials, whatever they are, in everything by prayer and by supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. If you don't do that, do you know what you will be doing? You'll be complaining and you'll be worrying. And do you know what the consequences of complaint and worrying are? They kill your joy. They kill your joy. They just take it away from you and they take away your peace. In fact, they make you a thankless person. Think about it. No joy, no peace, no thanksgiving. That's a really miserable person, right? Paul says the cure is that in everything, by praying, by supplication, by thanking God, you give the anxieties away. In everything, you pray. The result is verse 7, right? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. You can't comprehend this, right? But it does something. It will guard what? Your hearts and your minds, the very thing that are stressed out. Your heart, your mind, just affected by the anxieties of life. Paul says that when you give them to God, hand them to God, trust God, that the peace of God will come and will guard your heart and your mind. Because hearts and minds or the place of anxiety. So here we have God's powerful, preserving means of providentially giving you strength and joy and peace in this life. That's why Jesus says, why are you anxious? Or you have little faith. Because you see, to be anxious means you are not trusting the Lord, but trusting yourself or the circumstances to work themselves out. Paul says, give it to God. Give it to God. Don't be anxious. Don't be troubled. Trust the Lord. He'll give you peace in the situation. Pray about it. Thank God for it. And God says, you'll know my peace. You'll know my peace. Doesn't the psalmist tell us that we should hope in God? Why are you so down, downcast, oh my soul? Answer, cure, hope in God. Hope in God, right? Hope in God. Doesn't the psalmist tell us in 37, fret not yourself, because it leads to evil. It leads to evil doing. It leads to sin. Life is full of anxieties. Fret not yourself with these things. Don't give in to your anxieties, but give them to God. And God will give you His peace. And isn't that what you want, really, in the anxieties of life? The peace of God, which surpasses all of our understanding. We must trust the Lord, right? We must give these things to the Lord. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you so much for your word, so much for these very relevant, direct statements by the Lord Jesus about the things that concern us. And Father, we do have anxieties. We would give them to you. We would cast ourselves upon you. If we cast our burdens upon you, you take care of our burdens. You are the great burden bearer. And so we would pray that we, each of us, may understand the spiritual significance of all of these things and give the burdens to God. So thank you for your word. Help us to trust you more. And now give us your peace, we pray, in these troubled times in which we live. The peace of Christ, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. So guard our minds and guard our hearts, we pray, Father. Help us to be a thankful, joyful, peaceful people. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.